with many crowns a lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless. Verse number 2, crown him the Lord above, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me, thy praise shall never, never fail.
Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Something just a little bit different. You may have a seat there. You may be seated. Psalm number 48, if you'll turn over just a page or so. I'm doing a few songs of a similar theme this afternoon. Song number 48, Oh, 4,000 Tongues. We might have time for a favorite at the very end. Song number 48, verse number 1 of Psalm 48.
Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bends our sorrows, cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the palace clean, his blood avail for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
Good. Psalm number 51. Just a couple more pages over. Number 51. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. Number 51 on verse number 1. Ready?
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Makes the woeful heart to sing.
haven't figured out the theme, maybe the next song will help you out. Number 53. Number 53, Our Great Savior. That's the theme. Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Verse number 1 of song number 53. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Ready? Jesus, what a friend. Have one that's on your heart that you really like to sing after this one, we'd be more than happy to. But if you happen to have one that maybe lines up with the theme, there's a lot of them in here, the theme of Our Great Savior, love to sing that as well. But if you have another one, that would be great. We'll sing it after this one. Song number 5, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Verse number 1, ready?
Holy, holy, holy.
This afternoon they like to sing. Yeah, maybe goes with theme, maybe not. There's all of them are good ones in there. Yes, sir. 543, number 543. 5:43. Love lifted me. Amen. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Verse number one. Ready?
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.
What was that? 5:41. What is the other request? You want to sing with your papa? Who's that? That guy there?
What do you want to sing, buddy?
5:41. I believe it's Jesus Loves Me, I believe. There you go. Coming up, buddy.
All right, go get a microphone. We don't need one. What was that? Which one are you going to pick?
Green. He always takes green.
It was a hard struggle.
Was it green or green? Come on.
Fight.
And you pick blue?
Or green. Red? Green. Oh. Green.
Come on, buddy. You ready?
Let me turn it on for you.
Here we go. Ready?
Jesus loves me, this I know. For
me so little ones to him belong.
They are weak, but he is strong.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Very good. Amen. Fantastic. And one more song. Yes, ma'am. What was that? Number 11. Number 11. We'll sing one verse of this one. I think I saw one other hand. So we'll sing one verse of this one. He loves me like I was his only child. Song number 11, verse number 1. Ready?
My father has a great big family, and there are many children besides me. And if you're wondering how he divides his time, just let me say I never stand in line. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt such love before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child.
Miss Vladicek. 34. Number 34. Let's stand together if you would. Number 34. There you go. Great conclusion to our theme, How Great Thou Art. Oh, Lord my God. Great thou art. Ready?
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. Thou art, how great thou art, and sings my soul.
shake hands as the piano plays. Come. 34 verse 4. When Christ shall come, we shout of acclamation.
Offering. Don't forget, next Sunday is I Love My Church Sunday. Grab one of these invitations and invite somebody to come. Everybody that brings a first-time visitor can get a t-shirt. You can get people to come to help you try to win a t-shirt. Planet Salvation's on the back. Also, don't forget, Tuesday is painting night here at the church. On that day, we'd like to get 5 rooms painted. Now, Mike and I are going to try to take care of the choir ready room before the evening, and get everything else set up for you and ready. We have all the paint here already, and we'll do that on Tuesday, so if you're planning to come, sign up for that. And then sign up for the Valentine banquet, February the 13th. It's at Angie's at 6:30, and underneath that sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, there are menus from Angie. Don't forget, communion is on Valentine's Day the 14th. That's Wednesday night here at the church. Teen activity on the 23rd at 5 o'clock at the church here. It's free. God's Gals has a meeting on Saturday at 1 o'clock. February 24th, out in the gymnasium. Let's bow together in a word of prayer for the offering tonight. Joey, lead us in prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Grab your Bible once again this evening, or this afternoon rather, if you would, with me, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 33 through 37, same text we read this morning. Matthew chapter 12, and we invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 33. The Bible says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Or out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You'll notice in this text twice the heart is mentioned. And it's interesting to me in verse 34 and verse 35. Verse 34 is saying that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth. Both of those verses about the heart talks about something coming out of the heart. Something coming out of the heart. Here's what you need to understand. That most of the things that happen to you in life happen because of what's in your heart and what comes out of your heart. And ultimately, what's in your heart will come out. Sooner or later, what's in your heart will come out. Remember how your grandma used to say, sooner or later, chickens come home to roost? Okay, that's what it means. Sooner or later, what's in the heart comes out. And so we're going to talk again this afternoon about the heart of the matter. Father, bless us this afternoon. Speak to us once again, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we talked about the hidden heart. The heart that nobody knows about, but God knows about, and we need to get in touch with. We talked about David's heart and the fact that David had a heart that was like God's heart. And now this afternoon, I want to continue to talk about that, but I want to talk to you this afternoon talking about a hurting heart or a broken heart. David wrote about this in Psalm 34, verse 18, when he said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit." He wrote about it in Psalm 51, his great penitent psalm, in verse 17, when he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah talked about it in chapter 61, in verse 1. This, when he gives the verses that Jesus is going to quote these verses later on in his life, when Jesus quotes from Psalm 61 and verse 1, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound." I want you to understand that God is very concerned about the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. It means a lot to God when someone is brokenhearted. God is not a stranger to being brokenhearted, for in fact, he himself has been brokenhearted. It breaks God's heart when man sins. It breaks God's heart when man rejects the Messiah. It breaks God's heart when the backslider wanders to the far country. It breaks the Father's heart. Jesus was a beautiful picture of that. When he looked at Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathered her chicks, but ye would not." David was a picture of that. After Absalom in his rebellion was eventually killed, and he cries, "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." Brokenhearted. Brokenhearted people are a picture all the way through the Bible. And let me say two things about this and I'll move on. First of all, it is good to be brokenhearted for the right reason. For the right reason. It's good to be brokenhearted over your sin, like David was, as we quoted in Psalm 51. It's good to be brokenhearted when someone rejects Christ, or because someone has died without Christ, or all of these reasons. It's natural to be brokenhearted over human things. It's natural to be brokenhearted when someone you love betrays you. It's natural to be brokenhearted when friends forsake you. It's natural to be brokenhearted when you feel like you have failed someone and not able to take care of something the way you should. Those are natural things. But let me say this. We need to be more brokenhearted about spiritual things than we are natural things. We will be more brokenhearted about natural things. It is by its own definition, by human nature. That's what natural means. By our human nature, there are things that will break our heart. But here's the problem. We are brokenhearted quite often over natural things and never brokenhearted about spiritual things. If our heart is really a heart likened unto God, would our hearts not break for the same reason that God's heart breaks? For the very same reason. So it's important for us to understand that our hearts need to be in tune and tuned with God, and that we are brokenhearted over spiritual things.
But I want to remind you, the Bible says the Lord is nigh. David wrote, them that are of a broken heart. He knew about that. He knew what it was like to be brokenhearted, hiding in caves, torn between what was going on with his life, understanding he's going to be the next king. And yet he feels some sense of loyalty towards Saul and a deep devotion and love toward his dear friend Jonathan. And yet he's hiding, trying to figure out what this is all about. And he's brokenhearted that the situation has come to that. He knew what it was like to hide in those same caves when Absalom has rebelled and is leading a revolt. And instead of rising up and fighting against his own son, he sits back in those same caves waiting for God to sort it all out. And once again, he's brokenhearted. He knew what it was brokenhearted, what it was like to be brokenhearted over his sin. He knew what it was brokenhearted when the baby died because of his sin. He knew brokenheartedness because he had a heart like God's.
I wonder quite often if you understand that when you're brokenhearted, God is very near you. I want you to understand that God lets you have a broken heart for a reason. As a matter of fact, when it says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Brokenheartedness should draw us to God instead of away from God. Sometimes people's hearts are broken and they get bitter and run away from God. I tell the story sometimes about a young man. Boy, one of these days I'll remember his name. He used to use his name in the story. This young man I went to high school with, he was a very athletic young man, played on the sports teams. He was a very good-looking young man. He was, the king of the court, rode the float. He was that kind of a guy, and he was a nice guy. His girlfriend, very attractive young lady, and she was the queen 1 year, and she rode the float, and they were the couple, the king and the queen. And I worked with her at King's Dairy Bar, and he used to come pick her up, and he came to pick her up. I think he was a year older than me, one grade ahead of me. He came to pick her up one night, and it was closing time, and I was out back emptying the trash, and he was sitting there on a bench, and I had just gotten saved and just gotten right with God, and I saw him sitting there, and somehow, in a brief conversation, religion came up, and I sat down on that bench, and I said to him, and I thought to myself, boy, this is it. This guy's going to get saved right here. And I started to witness to him. And as I started witnessing to him, he said, well, you know what? He said, I used to believe in God, but I don't even believe in God anymore. I said, how can you not believe in God? He said, my mother got sick with cancer. And I prayed every day, multiple times a day, constantly, for God to heal my mother. And my mother died. And I can't believe that there's a God in heaven, because I can't believe God would let my mother die. Now, his mother had died probably when he was about 10 or 11, and he was now about 17. And he said, that's it, he said, I understand what you're saying, I hear what you're saying, but I can never accept a God who would let my mother die. I couldn't get anywhere with him. Never thought much about it. Years passed, I went to Bible college, I got married, had kids, back in my home church. I'm the assistant pastor. I might be the pastor by now. I'm refereeing a basketball tournament over at Northwake Christian Community Church on Route 19 in Cranberry. And I'm refereeing this tournament. And I'm sitting down in between games. They're having an all-day kind of a tournament thing. And I'm sitting there, and this guy comes walking over to me. And he stops and he smiles and looks at me and says, Joe Grimaldi. And I looked at him. I said, yes. He said, you don't know who I am. Now, this guy had two patches of hair right here. No hair here. He was kind of chubby. He's standing in front of me. I'm looking deep into his eyes and deep into his face, and I said, sir, I don't believe we've ever met. And he said, my name is, and he told me his name. And I said, get out of town. It was him. It was him. The years had not been kind. And I looked at him and I said, man, what are you doing here? He said, I thought that was you. He said, you still look exactly the same. By the way, I did then. I was still thin, still had dark hair. I still looked exactly the same. And it felt so good to know that he had looked so much better than me at 17. And now at 30-something, I look so much better than him. There was a certain amount of satisfaction, I have to admit. And he said, I knew it was you. You look exactly the same. And I said, thank you. And you don't look at all the same. He said, I know, I look quite a bit different. He said, but I had to come over and tell you. I said, what are you doing here? He said, my girls
are playing basketball. He had little girls. He said, they're playing basketball in this tournament. I said, your girls go to Christian school. Now, these weren't Baptist people. Okay, they were non-denominational, Assembly of God, and all sorts of things. And I said, your girls go to a Christian school? And he said, he's just standing, he's grinning from ear to ear. And he says, I just got to tell you, I got saved. I said, you're kidding me. He said, you know, I never forgot that day that you sat on that bench behind the ice cream store and I told you I could never accept a God who let my mother die. And that I couldn't believe there was a God because that happened and I had prayed every day. And he said, you know, that worked on my heart day in and day out and day in and day out that I was blaming God because of what happened. And one day he said, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but one day I realized that God knew what he was doing and he had a right to do it. And I quit being bitter against him and I went to church with my wife and the man preached the gospel and I came forward and got saved. Man. And then, you know, so I insult him about the way he looks. And then I said, man, I never thought you'd get saved. You know. And he said, I just had to come over and tell you that. And shook my hand and hugged me and walked away. And I've never seen him again since. I thought to myself, you know what? God didn't break his heart to make him bitter. God was breaking his heart to try to make him better. God was trying to get close to him, trying to draw him near. So when heartbreak comes in your life, don't push God away. Don't blame God. This is the time when you need to reach out your hands and embrace him. He's trying to get close to you.
I want you to notice, not only when we look at the matters of the heart, we have to consider the hidden heart, we have to consider the hurting heart, but we have to look at the healed heart. You know the great thing about brokenheartedness? It can be healed. The psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Their wounds. He binds up their wounds. You know, when Jesus in Luke chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier, in verse 18, is quoting what we read in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons of them that are bound. To bind up the broken. Jesus said, God sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I want you to understand that salvation heals the heart that has been broken and torn from God by the sin of unbelief that would send us all to hell. God wants to bind that up and save you so that he can heal, the brokenhearted. I want you to understand that serving God by serving other people heals the heart that is broken for humanity and gives us a sense of purpose. We don't seem to understand this, but part of the broken, you know, people, they put the, you know, starving kids on the television and break your heart. And we talk about all the ills of society and break your heart. And they're trying to break your heart to get your money, okay? But you got to understand something. When you really get serious and get a heart like God's heart, and you start to reach out to people and try to serve people, try to serve and invest into these people spiritual things, you are helping to heal your own heart. I say it all the time. Look, when these bus kids come in here, do you realize that we're doing as much for ourselves and our own hearts as we're doing for them? Do you realize that when we go down here to the rescue mission and feed that meal, you know, we're doing something for our own hearts just as much as them. When we get this nursing home ministry going and we go into the nursing home, do you realize we're not just ministering to them? We are healing our own broken hearts for humanity. There is something inside of human beings that really wants to help other human beings. And when they don't, they're so brokenhearted. These people out here that are living so selfishly and bitterly and their lives are such a mess and they're never helping anybody else out, they're only thinking of themselves. Do you realize how horrible their mindset is, how horrible their life is, and how their heart is just tearing inside of them? Because innately inside of them, there's something that wants to help their fellow man. But they're so busy needing help, they can't give help. They're so busy taking, they can't give. One of the greatest reasons that you should be as successful as you can, not putting God on the shelf, is so that you can help other people. And I want you to understand that when you serve other people, it helps to heal your broken heart.
And then can I tell you that separation shows the desire to distance myself from all of those things that breaks God's heart so that I will not break his heart again. Can I tell you something? If you were a drunk and you broke your wife's heart because you were getting drunk, you should never go near a bar. Never near it, because you would never want to break her heart again. If you broke your wife's heart because you did something you shouldn't do with another woman, you should never, I mean ever, be anywhere close to being alone with another woman, because you would never want to break your wife's heart again. You'd never want to give her a reason to even think anything wrong. I'm saying, as a Christian, if I really love God, it's more important to me to please the heart of God and have a heart like his. Separation is a natural process of my life to try to keep away from all of those sinful and wicked things that would break the heart of my God. It doesn't have to be right or wrong. It has to be about breaking God's heart. That's why the scripture says to us that the love of Christ constraineth us. It's not only the love of Christ, might I say, if I can twist it a little and say it's a love for Christ. Because I love him so much. Look, when people get married, you hear me say it all the time. They stand here and I say in those vows something to this effect. We have this woman to be lawfully wedded wife, to have and hold in sickness and health and poverty as wealth, and forsaking all others. Keep thee only to her, so long as you both shall live, do you so promise. And the reason I'm asking that is, listen, I've never had one man stand there and say, well, you know, there is this girl, Susie, down the diner. I don't know if I could forsake her. Never one time. They are not thinking at all about what they're giving up. All they're thinking about is what they're getting. They're so enamored with that bride on that day, they'd give up anything. If I said, will you promise to give up chocolate chip cookies? Yes. To have her? Absolutely. You know, will you give up football to have her? Yes. You know, at that moment, they would give up anything because they are so enamored with her love. Have we lost our first love to where we're not so enamored with the love of Christ that anything of the world should be willing to be easily sacrificed and easily given up? When I hear people fight for their right in whatever particular area, I can be a Christian and do this. I have a right to do this. I have a Christian liberty. Mark it down. It's all about them and not about loving God. Look, putting your socks in the hamper has nothing to do with right and wrong. If it bothers your wife that you throw your socks on the floor, you put your socks in the hamper because you love her. Not because there's a scripture that says, thou shalt put thy socks in the hamper. But there's a scripture that says, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And because I have a scriptural principle about how I'm supposed to love God, it shouldn't matter that I need to have a verse for every little thing I'm not willing to do. I should be willing to do anything because I love Christ. That's the issue. The issue is, do you really love God? The issue is, do you love him more than you love all these things of the world? I'm saying that we have to deal with the hidden heart. We have to deal with a broken heart. Thanks be to God, we get to see a healed heart. And then lastly, let me say, we have to understand that God wants us all to have a healthy heart. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, we've alluded to it for the last couple of weeks, though it's never been written in my notes, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep it. Take care of it. Keep it healthy. A healthy heart is a cheerful heart. That's why Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. A healthy heart is not only a cheerful heart. A healthy heart is a heart full of grace. Full of grace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. A heart that's full of grace. You know, I started to think about this for a minute. You know, when I talk about how I admire Brother Royalty and I admire his son Joel, and I've been around them in many different situations over multiple years, you know what it is? These are guys that have grace in their heart. I can tell. They have grace in their heart. They are very gracious people, and it's not phony. It's not fake. It's not, hi, how are you? Good to see you again, Brother Grimaldi. They are genuinely, honestly gracious, kind people. They have grace in their heart. And I greatly admire that. That's a healthy heart. A healthy heart is a heart that is cheerful, a heart that is full of grace. A healthy heart is a pure heart. Psalm 24, verse 4 says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sown deceitfully." A pure heart. Listen, keep your sin account short. Set it up quickly. You know, your credit card account, if you keep it long, you end up paying so much more, don't you? Keep the account short. Try to pay it off immediately that month so that you don't accrue any interest whatsoever. Pay it off quickly. It should be even more so with the sin account in our life. Keep the sin account short. Confess and repent daily. Don't let the interest build up. It's going to cost you a whole lot more in the long run if you let the sin account build up. A healthy heart is a cheerful heart, and a heart that's full of grace, and a pure heart. It's a responsive heart. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, "But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." A responsive heart is a heart like that good ground that the seed fell on, and they hear the word of God and they keep it. They do something about it. Keep your heart soft to spiritual things so that you respond and do something about them. A healthy heart is not only a cheerful heart, a heart that's full of grace, and a pure heart, and a responsive heart. It's a believing heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Notice, if there is an evil heart of unbelief, then a healthy heart is one that's full of belief, full of faith. Look, no matter how many times things fall apart and are shattered, you'll stay healthy at heart when you still believe. You still believe and you still trust God, and you just believe it's going to be better the next day. It's going to be better the next time, and that things are going to work out because God is in control. And even though it didn't work out the way you wanted it to, ultimately, God knows that Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, a healthy heart is a cheerful heart, and a heart that's full of grace, and a pure heart. It's a responsive heart, a heart that believes. And then it's a heart of worship. Now, Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." A healthy heart is a heart full of worship. Look, I've spent time in other sermons and even taught series is on worship. And worship is a very hard thing to explain to you. The happy, clappy people think that worship is all this spooky thing and it's all about singing. Singing can be worship. Praying can be worship. Preaching can be worship. Being thankful and grateful and thanking God can be worship. Worship is anything that puts me on my knees in humility and puts God high on the pedestal, and I acknowledge Him for who He is. If I do that in a song, I do it in a song. If I do it in a sermon, I do it in a sermon. If I do that in prayer, I do that in prayer. It's an attitude where He is everything and nothing else matters. And I humble myself in His presence because He is deserving of my worship. You know when they say that man worships the ground she walks on, you know what that means? He loves her so much that anything she wants, He does. Would be true of us that we would worship the ground God walks on. Meaning that anything we thought He desired, we would want to do because we love Him that much. These are all acts of worship. Worship has to do with things I do, and it has to do with things I don't do. When He worships the ground she walks on, He would never look at another woman because He worships the ground she walks on. And when you love God and you worship God, you have no other gods before Him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying a healthy heart is a cheerful heart, and it's a heart that's full of grace, and it's a pure heart, and a responsive heart. It's a believing heart. It's a heart full of worship. And then lastly, it's a grateful heart. A grateful heart. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. It's a grateful heart. Understanding I deserve hell, and grateful and thankful for everything that God gives me because I realize I don't deserve any of it. When it comes to the heart of the matter, we've got to examine the hidden heart and try to look at our heart like God sees it, to honestly decide what is there. We've got to understand that a hurting heart or a broken heart, God can use to try to draw us closer to Him, and the devil will try to use to embitter us against Him. We understand that God wants to heal the broken heart, and that's the wonderful reality of Scripture, and even why Jesus said He came to bind up the brokenhearted. We have to understand how important it is for us to have a healthy heart. By the way, the number one killer, take everything else, take car accidents, take cancer, take anything that kills people. The number one killer of human beings has to do with heart issues. It's the number one killer. Look it up and study it. It's heart disease or heart killers. It's the heart. Kills more people every year than any other single thing. And you know what kills more people, destroys more people spiritually than anything else? Heart trouble. Heart trouble. It's the number one killer. When we got saved, we gave our hearts to Jesus. We probably had a wholehearted devotion at that moment. We wanted to give our all for Jesus. However, as time goes by, the world wants to take more and more of our heart back. Every day, something is trying to steal and tug and pull at our heart. McDonald's wants your loyalty. They will try to get your loyalty because of their French fries. They don't care about your arteries. They just want your money. Nike wants to get a new pair of shoes on your feet every year. So they try to create new ones all the time. Regardless of how much they cost and how many pairs you have gathering dust, they want your loyalty. They want your loyalty to buy more shoes. Visa wants your money. They don't care about your financial stability. They want you to buy everything on credit. Television wants to claim your time so that they can sell their advertising minutes. And they want you to spend your time with your family around the television set so that they can get some money out of it. Your job wants to consume your energy and get the best out of you so that they can build a bigger company or business. There's no shortage of things and people trying to steal our hearts and steal our times. But can I tell you, the only one that's genuinely looking out for us is God. And He wants our heart not for selfish reasons. He wants our heart because He knows He will care for it. He will keep it. He will protect it. And He will bless it. And you will be the benefit of such a better life because you have given your heart to God. Now, maybe you gave your heart to Jesus like a bride and a groom gave their hearts to each other when they got married. But maybe some things of the world have caused your heart to drift away and you have lost that first love. Can I get you this afternoon to reconsider your heart relationship with God? Because that is the heart of the matter. What kind of a heart do you have? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this afternoon? Father, I pray that you bless us this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest about our heart condition and allow you to look deep into our hearts. There may be some folks with broken hearts that need to be healed and mended. Some folks whose hearts have become bitter and stony that need to be softened. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to yield ourselves to you in such a way that we would have a healthy heart that would worship and praise you and bring us more benefit and a blessed life than we could ever imagine. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this afternoon. I wonder if you'd say, "Preacher, you know what? I know I'm saved. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart as a Christian about my heart.